Chapter 15, An Angel Delivers Peter from Prison. About that time Herod the king laid violent hands upon some who belonged to the church. Herod Agrippa, subject to Claudius the Roman emperor, was professedly a proselyte to the Jewish faith. Desirous of obtaining the favor of the Jews, hoping thus to make secure his offices and honors, he proceeded to persecute the Church of Christ. He cast James, the brother of John, into prison, and sent an executioner to kill him. Seeing that the Jews were well pleased, he imprisoned Peter also. The death of James caused consternation among the believers. When Peter also was imprisoned, the entire church engaged in fasting and prayer. Herod's act in putting James to death was applauded by the Jews, though some maintain that a public execution would have more thoroughly intimidated the believers. Herod therefore meant to gratify the Jews still further by the public spectacle of Peter's death, but not before all the people then assembled in Jerusalem. It was feared that the sight of him being led out to die might excite the pity of the multitude. The priests and elders also feared lest Peter make one of those powerful appeals to study the life and character of Jesus, appeals which they had been unable to controvert. Peter's zeal had led many to take their stand for the gospel, and the rulers feared that should he be given an opportunity to defend his faith, the multitude who had come to the city to worship would demand his release. While, upon various pretexts, the execution of Peter was being delayed until after Passover, the church had time for searching of heart. They prayed without ceasing for Peter, for they felt that he could not be spared from the cause. Meanwhile, worshippers from every nation sought the temple, a glittering vision of beauty and grandeur. But Jehovah was no longer to be found in that place of loveliness. When Christ looked for the last time on the interior of the temple, he said, "Behold, your house is forsaken and desolate." RSV. God's presence was withdrawn forever. God answers the unceasing prayers of his people. The day of Peter's execution was at last appointed, but still the prayers of the believers ascended to heaven. Angels were watching over the imprisoned apostle. To prevent all possibility of release, Peter had been put under the charge of 16 soldiers who guarded him day and night. In a rock-hewn cell he was placed between two soldiers and was bound by two chains, each fastened to one of the soldiers. He was unable to move without their knowledge. With the prison doors fastened and a guard before them, all chance of rescue or escape was cut off. But man's extremity is God's opportunity. The bolts and bars and the Roman guard were to make complete the triumph of God in the deliverance of Peter. Herod, lifting his hand against omnipotence, was to be utterly defeated. The last night before the execution, a mighty angel was sent from heaven. The strong gates opened without the aid of human hands. The angel passed through, and the gates closed noiselessly behind him. He entered the cell, and there lay Peter, sleeping the peaceful sleep of perfect trust. Not until the apostle felt the touch of the angel's hand and heard a voice saying, "Get up quickly," did he awaken sufficiently to see his cell illuminated by an angel of glory standing before him. Mechanically he obeyed, and in rising lifted his hands, dimly conscious that the chains had fallen from his wrists. Again the voice bade him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." Peter mechanically obeyed, believing himself to be dreaming. Once more the angel commanded, "Wrap your mantle around you and follow me." He moved toward the door, the usually talkative Peter now dumb from amazement. They stepped over the guard. The heavily bolted door of its own accord swung open and closed again immediately, while the guards were motionless at their post. The second door opened as did the first, with no creaking of hinges or rattling of bolts. They passed through, and it closed again as noiselessly. In the same way they passed through the third gate and found themselves in the open street. No word was spoken. The angel passed on in front, encircled by dazzling brightness, and Peter, still believing himself in a dream, followed. They passed on through one street, then, the mission of the angel accomplished, he disappeared. Peter finally realizes he is free. Peter felt himself to be in profound darkness, but as his eyes gradually became accustomed to the darkness, it seemed to lessen, and he found himself alone in the silent street, the cool night air blowing on his brow. He was free, in a familiar part of the city. He recognized the place as one he had often frequented and had expected to pass on the morrow for the last time. He remembered falling asleep, bound between two soldiers, with his sandals and outer garments removed. He examined his person and found himself fully dressed. His swollen wrists were free from the manacles. He realized that his freedom was no dream or vision, but a reality. An angel had delivered him from prison and death. And Peter came to himself, and said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod." The apostle made his way at once to the house where his brethren were at that moment engaged in earnest prayer for him. When he knocked at the door of the gateway, a maid named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy she did not open the gate but ran in and told that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You are mad." But she insisted that it was so. They said, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And Peter departed, to another place. God had heard their prayers and delivered him from the hands of Herod. In the morning, a large concourse of people gathered to witness the execution of the apostle. Herod sent officers to the prison for Peter, who was to be brought with a great display of arms, not only to ensure against his escape but to intimidate all sympathizers. When the keepers found that Peter had escaped, they were seized with terror. It had been expressly stated that their lives would be required for the life of their charge, and they had been especially vigilant. When the officers came for Peter at the prison, the bolts and bars were still fast, the chains were still secured to the wrists of the two soldiers, but the prisoner was gone. When the report of Peter's escape was brought to Herod, he was enraged. He ordered the prison guard to be put to death. Herod was determined not to acknowledge that divine power had frustrated his design, and he set himself in bold defiance against God. Not long after, Herod went to a great festival in Caesarea designed to gain the applause of the people. There was much feasting and wine drinking. With pomp and ceremony he addressed the people in an eloquent oration. Clad in a robe sparkling with silver and gold, which caught the rays of the sun in its glittering folds, he was a gorgeous figure. The majesty of his appearance and the force of his well-chosen language swayed the assembly. Wild with enthusiasm, they showered adulation on him, declaring that no mortal could present such an appearance or command such eloquence. They declared that henceforth they would worship him as a god. Some whose voices were now glorifying a vile sinner had a few years before raised the frenzied cry, "Away with Jesus! Crucify him!" The Jews could not discern, under the humble exterior, the Lord of life and glory. But they were ready to worship as a god the king whose splendid garments of silver and gold covered a corrupt, cruel heart. King Herod stricken by an angel. Herod accepted the idolatry of the people as his due. A glow of gratified pride overspread his countenance as he heard the shout, "It is the voice of a god, and not of man." But suddenly his face became pallid as death and distorted with agony. Great drops of sweat started from his pores. He stood for a moment transfixed with pain and terror, then turning his livid face to his horror-stricken friends, he cried in hollow tones, "He whom you have exalted as a god is stricken with death." Suffering excruciating anguish, he was borne from the scene of revelry. A moment before, he had been the proud recipient of the worship of that vast throng. Now he realized he was in the hands of a ruler mightier than himself. He remembered his persecution of the followers of Christ, his command to slay James, his design to put to death the Apostle Peter. He remembered how in mortification and rage he had wreaked vengeance on the prison guards. He felt that God was now dealing with him. He found no relief from pain of body or anguish of mind, and he expected none. Herod knew that in accepting the worship of the people he had filled up the measure of his iniquity. The same angel who had came to rescue Peter had been the messenger of judgment to Herod, laying low his pride and bringing on him the punishment of the Almighty. Herod died in great agony of mind and body. The tidings that the apostle of Christ had been delivered from prison and death, while his persecutor had been stricken by the curse of God, were borne to all lands, leading many to a belief in Christ. What angels are doing today? Today, as in the days of the apostles, heavenly messengers are seeking to comfort the sorrowing, protect the impenitent, and win hearts to Christ. Angels are constantly bearing the prayers of the needy and distressed to the Father above and bringing hope and courage to the children of men. These angels create a heavenly atmosphere about the soul, lifting us toward the unseen and the eternal. Only by spiritual vision can we discern heavenly things. The spiritual ear alone can hear the harmony of heavenly voices. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. God commissions angels to guard his chosen ones from the pestilence that walketh in darkness and the destruction that wasteth at noonday. Angels have talked with men as a man speaks with a friend and have led them to places of security. Again and again have the encouraging words of angels renewed the drooping spirits of the faithful. Angels labor untiringly in behalf of those for whom Christ died. Joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons, which need no repentance. A report is borne to heaven of every effort to dispel darkness and spread abroad the knowledge of Christ. The powers of heaven are watching the warfare which God's servants are carrying on. All the heavenly angels are at the service of the humble, believing people of God. Remember that every true child of God has the cooperation of heavenly beings. Invisible armies attend the meek and lowly ones who believe and claim the promises of God. Angels that excel in strength stand at God's right hand, all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation.